You may be seated. If you will, open up your Bibles with me to the book of James, the third chapter, as we continue in our study through James. I'm just super grateful to be with you this morning, being able to once again open up God's Word with you. I'm just excited to be here today. Are you excited? It seemed like you sang with just a little more oomph today. Did you feel that? I just felt like you were. We've had a good week, a busy week in the Atherton family, but a good week. We last weekend had the opportunity to do our first hayride of the season. That was good, and I still have a voice to speak with, so that's always a positive. We played our first playoff game in football yesterday. That was a big win, and we were super good and grateful for that. I was mildly reasonable up in the stands, so that's always a win. And what else have we been working on? Got here for service today and got to participate in the Lord's Supper. Today is the official beginning of sweater vest season. So that's always a real positive. So I'm just feeling good today. We may stay here all day long. I don't know. All right. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is our text. I read just a couple of weeks ago about a father and his small son who were out walking. And as they were walking, the son asked his father, "Dad, how does electricity go through those wires and stretch between these telephone poles and make it to our house to turn on our lights?" It's a fair question. How many of you dads were ready to answer that question? I'm not. A couple of you are. So the dad says what I think probably the overwhelming majority of us would say. "Well, son, I really don't know. I just never really given it that much thought, but it is something that we probably should think about." Well, a few moments later, the son asks another question. He says, "Dad, can you help me understand how it is that that we live in such a way that these trees, they are the source that we get our oxygen from, and so we have to have these trees so that we can breathe, and if we give off our breath, then it helps others, and so on and so forth. Can you help me about that?" And dad says, "Son, I really don't know much about that. I know I've read about it when I was younger. It is fun to think about, but I don't know." He says, "Dad, help me understand how lightning and thunder happen and the value." And the dad says, "Son, I don't have an answer for this." They finally get home, and the son says to his dad, after just a barrage of questions like these, he says, "Dad, I hope that I have not irritated you with all these questions. I hope you don't mind that I ask you questions." And the father says, "I certainly don't mind. How are you ever going to learn if you don't ask these questions?" Sometimes I feel like that father. Short on knowledge, short on understanding, sometimes even short on wisdom. Today, our scripture is going to really address this concept of wisdom in life, all right? Now, this is different than knowledge. This is different than understanding. Indeed, they are akin to one another, knowledge and understanding and wisdom. They are in the same family as one another, but they are indeed different. And today, we're going to really be looking at this concept of wisdom and how we can be wise men and wise women, where we can be a people that display wisdom in that which we do. Let's read together here in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly and unspiritual and demonic." Did you hear that? It's earthly wisdom, it's unspiritual wisdom, it's demonic wisdom. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." If I was going to be abundantly blunt, and you guys know me enough to know I don't like to be blunt, right? Where selfish ambition and jealousy exists, there's going to be disorder. How many of you see disorder in your homes, in your marriages, in your life groups, among your friends groups, within the life of a church, at your workplace, within your schools, in your communities, across our country. The scripture is very clear here. When we have selfish ambition and jealousy amongst us, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be disorder. The evidence here would also be true on the backside. If indeed you want to root out disorder, then we need to lay down our jealousy and we need to lay down our selfish ambition. Here's what it says: but the wisdom from above, that wisdom, it's pure and it's peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James is helping the early church understand that indeed we need to be a people who seek heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom. We need to refute and push back worldly wisdom and embrace, clothe ourselves with godly wisdom. So let's just make an assertion this morning right out of the gate. Right out of the gate, let us say today that there are two types of wisdom that can be displayed in your life. Really, two types of wisdom James speaks of here. He says, on one hand, you can be a person that displays worldly wisdom. On the other hand, you can be a person that displays godly wisdom. You have worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, if you will. They are working as opposites of each other in your life. It's hard to find people who are self-professed fools today. Most of us would consider ourselves to be wise people. Many of us, however, might be shocked to find out that we have an elevated or unrealistically high opinion of our wisdom threshold. This passage of Scripture helps us to understand that as James begins to parse this out, to tease this out in our life, we can really begin to look in our own life and have a pretty clear understanding of what type of person I am as it relates to the wisdom that I display in life. Indeed, it starts with a knowledge base and an understanding, but it goes and grows from there. Let's start by looking at maybe some foundational basis for worldly wisdom. Let me just ask you, let me take you on a little test. How many of you guys enjoy a test? An examination. All right, get your pens out. You ready? This is going to be a lot of fun. I'm going to give you a multiple guess type of answer or question. You ready? I want you to respond to this. Just write it down there on your bulletin where you're taking notes. How long would it take darkness to cover the earth if the sun suddenly went out? How long would it take darkness to cover the earth if the sun suddenly went out? A, 4.5 minutes. B, 8 1/3 minutes. C, 25 minutes. D, 2 hours. E, 1 day. Got your answer? A, B, C, D, or E? Got it? Some of you aren't playing yet. All right. If you answered B, 8 1/3 minutes, you're correct. Give you a point. All right? If someone next to you is changing their answer, poke them. All right? Poke them. Don't let them cheat. Number two, how many dimples are there on a golf ball? A, 50. B, 100. C, 200. D, 400. E, 600. This is important stuff. How many dimples on a golf ball? A, B, C, or D? Or E? If you wrote down D, 400, you win. All right? Put you a mark up in the corner. If you now have two answers right, you're doing great. Number three. How many eyes does an earthworm have? How many eyes does an earthworm have? A, 0. B, 1. C, 2. D, 4. E, 8 eyes. That's amazing. How many eyes does an earthworm have? If you wrote down the answer, 0, A. Wow, you're smart. How many of you are 3 for 3? Yeah, a couple of you. Good. Two more. How many of you are not playing? I'm going to start over. How much of a cucumber is water? It's just water. It's just a big vial of water, which is consequently why I don't drink cucumbers. But nevertheless, A, 11%, B, 37, C, 68, D, 80, E, 96% water. How much of a cucumber is water? And your correct answer would be E, 96%. Yeah. What a waste of a... Number six and finally, or number five and finally, it's estimated, this is interesting, estimated that there are 7 million of these thrown away every day. 7 million of these thrown away every day. A, publisher clearinghouse entries. B, tax dollars. I'm not making a statement. C, pennies. D, Michael Bolton CDs. Or E, sheets of unused paper. And your answer is C, pennies. Yeah. How many of you are 5 for 5? All right. How many of you are 0 for 5? A couple of you? All right. You know, in the eyes of the world, they're gonna look at you and they're gonna evaluate how wise you are based on your knowledge of useless facts like these, right? You are a wise person, a smart person, a knowledgeable person, an intelligent person. These are all terms that we use in the world to identify people and try to begin to lump us into groups based upon your understanding, your knowledge base, your remembrance, if no other way to say it, of your ability to convey facts and figures such as we've gone through. But in biblical times, we know that there was a completely different standard. In biblical times, wisdom was seen not in one's ability to know facts and to know principles and to know precepts. No, wisdom was in the ability of one to skillfully apply knowledge to the matter of practical living in their life. See, wisdom was not just simply being able to know things. Wisdom was in the ability to take that knowledge and apply it in your life. Now, friends, if we're being really honest about it today, this becomes really important in our life because some of us have gotten to a place in our spiritual journey in which we are completely content with being knowers of God's word. Not doers of God's word, simply knowers of God's word. We go to Bible study. We attend life group, we come to church, we listen, we remember, but we never apply it in our life. You see, James is coming to the table saying, listen, the difference between godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, and worldly wisdom is caught up in this ability for us as a people to actually do something about what we've learned. And I'll show you how James conveys this. Go back to your text here. I want you to pay close attention here to verse 13. He asks us a question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. I want you to underline that phrase, let him show. Let him show. In the Greek text, and I don't suggest that any of you should find this to be terribly interesting, but it is incredibly important for us. In the Greek text, this is what they call an aorist imperative. Now, why is that important? Number one, most imperatives function as commands. They function as commands. And so when he says, let him show his wisdom by his actions. Let him show. What he's saying is that indeed, he's not asking you and saying, hey, listen, if you don't have anything better to do, then maybe you should do this. No, what he is saying here is that you need to be a people, as born-again believers, as called-out saints of God, you need to be a people that take all that you have learned and absorb all of these principles and precepts in life, and you've got to be a person then that puts them into action, that shows them to others in the way that you live. That is a command. But not only that, it's a command because of its aorist tense. It's a command that says you need to do it today, and then continue to do it day after day after day after day after day. Don't ever stop. He says it's not just one time that you do this. This is something that happens when you take in a bit of knowledge and understanding. When you take that in, and now that you have that within you, you are to live it out right now. At this point, you're to live it out day after day after day after day. Now, friends, listen. Listen. When you get a week down the road and you learn something else, you mark that in the sand and you begin to live it out day after day. But that doesn't negate over here. No, no, no. When you learn this over here, you're still living it out, right? It's this progressive understanding that as God's word continues to dwell in your hearts richly, as God's wisdom continues, God's knowledge and God's understanding continues to take up root in your life, you are to live that out day by day by day and never stop. Never stop. Let him show, he says, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. Solomon is referenced in scriptures to be the wisest man in all of scripture. In fact, he was asked, what is it that you desire of the Lord? The Lord said, you can have anything that you want. He could have asked for riches and power, prestige, anything that he desired. Solomon's request was, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Solomon, at the height of his spiritual power, he was the one who wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. He says it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. Yet later in his life, this life that once stood so tall and so proud, so straight, had rotted from within. And in the sunset years of his life, Solomon ceased to fear God and began simply to depend once again upon man's wisdom and man's reasoning and man's rationale. And as a result, today, as we look back on the life of Solomon, friends, listen very carefully, he was no longer the world's wisest man. He had become the world's most knowledgeable fool. And I fear sometimes when we stop and take an evaluation of our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder sometimes if we happen to be very knowledgeable, foolish people. Because that which we have come to know and understand, we have not put into practice in our life. We simply walk around with an understanding of what God expects, but we don't live like that. We don't live like that. And therefore, though we are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and though we may spend time in God's word, we still find ourselves in a place where our marriage is in a state of disarray. Though we know God's word speaks of how we are to conduct ourselves within the confines of our marriage, we choose not to apply it. How many times is that the case throughout our life? We know what's good and bad as it relates to our health, but we choose not to apply it. We know what's good and bad as it relates to raising our children, but we choose not to apply it. We know what's good and bad as it relates to how to live within the confines of ethical business practice, but we choose not to apply it. James kind of puts a line in the sand here and says, herein lies the difference. If you want to be an individual who displays and who exists or who shows godly wisdom in his dealings, then what you're going to do is you're going to take that which you know to be true and you're going to put it into practice. So if we can ascertain today that indeed there's two types of wisdom, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, James goes just a step further and helps us see what godly wisdom actually looks like. And you'll notice here towards the end of this passage of scripture, He says in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, takes on a number of qualities. He says first it's pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial, and it's sincere. Let's take just a moment and kind of delve into this and tease this out a little bit as we begin to understand what heavenly, godly wisdom looks like. Number one, godly wisdom is truthful wisdom. It's heavenly. Heavenly wisdom is truthful. James says in verse 17 that wisdom that's from above is going to be pure. It's going to be pure. It's going to be truthful. As you underline that word pure, I want you to recognize that pure means uncorrupted. It means authentic. It means very literally this truthful wisdom where you can stake your life on it. A person who's pure is not going to compromise their integrity. If you want to live a godly life and a life of godly wisdom, you're going to live a life of integrity. You're not going to compromise that. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cheat. You're going to be honest. See, a person's integrity doesn't have to worry about being found out because there's nothing to hide. A person who's willing to be truthful in all things is willing to just kind of put it out there and recognize I am who I am. I'm not having to hide behind this facade of lies and untruths. I'm pure. Now, friends, we may not think about it, but we really do enjoy things that are pure. We really do shoot for things that are pure in life. Just here recently, I was at home and I was doing some touch-up painting and just kind of doing a little bit of work around the house because I thoroughly enjoy it. And it's a hobby for me. I like it. It's so relaxing and just lets me get away from the world. And I had two places that I was actually working on. One was a place that was a tan wall. One was a place that was a blue wall. And I had gone in and I had gotten the paint out and I was beginning to touch up the blue wall. And then I went and I washed the brush out, but I was somewhat in a hurry because I was trying to hurry. That's it. I didn't have a good reason. I was just trying to hurry and get done. And I painted the blue wall. I went and cleaned my brush out. I got the water out of my brush, or so I thought, and I went and put it into the tan paint to paint the wall. And as I was painting the tan wall, it turned out to have streaks of blue. That's a problem. So I tried as fast as I could to get a towel up there and wipe it all off. And it didn't really work, and I had a little bit of a mess on my hands. I had to back out. The fact of the matter was, it wasn't much blue, if I'm being real honest about it. It wasn't much blue, but it was enough to mess the wall up, right? Well, here's what James says. Listen, if you want to be a person of godly wisdom, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to come to the table pure. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say mostly pure. He says you've got to come to the table pure, undefiled, truthful, a man or a woman of integrity, all right? Number two, he says if you want to be a person that displays godly wisdom in your life, you're going to have to be a person who comes to the table and is willing to be peace-loving, to be a peaceful person. He says here, it's going to be pure and then it's going to be peaceful. And how do you seek to have peace? How do you seek to have peace? You seek to have peace through gentleness. If you want to start an argument today, you want to start a problem, you want to start a grudge between you and someone else, then you should go and begin to speak to them with anger and harshness. And I assure you, you will begin to have what you thou therefore sought. Notice the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this. In your margin, you can just write down Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, a soft answer is going to turn away wrath, but a harsh word is going to stir up anger. Have you ever known someone in life who just always seems to be looking for a good fight? Just always seems to be looking for a good fight. They're always looking to be in a good argument. They're always looking to be in the middle of a mess. You ever met those kinds of people? Those kinds of people who you know like to argue so much that they will only eat food that disagrees with them, you know? That kind of person who just is unwilling, who's just unwilling to live at peace with anyone. I've met those people before. In fact, I can say that sometimes those people are the people I rub shoulders with in the life of a church. Right? Sometimes, and in some days, and in some ways, I can be that kind of person. James says, if you want to be a person who's living a godly life of wisdom, then you're going to be a person who seeks peace with one another. With one another. And there comes a point in our life, friends, listen, there comes a point in our life in which we are going to run into a situation in which someone is going to say something about us or do something to us. And the answer in the life of the believer is to simply do this. Listen, I forgive you. And move on. And move on. We see this all over Scripture. Jesus says, hey, listen, you've heard it said, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, you have the opportunity to pay them back. I tell you, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, you turn your left cheek. It doesn't mean that we just get walked over, but it means that we come to the table recognizing there are some things in life more important than us being defrauded or hurt or backbitten. Sometimes what's more important for the sake of the gospel is to strive in everything to live at peace with one another. Now, indeed, is there a time to shake the dust off our sandals and move along? Absolutely, there's those times. But so many times in life, and we see it ingrained in us even as young children, so many times in life, if someone does something to you, you do something back to them. And over and over and over again, we see this play out. In fact, in the Atherton family home, we see this every day far too many times, right? One child will come to us crying, the other child will come back crying, and they'll say, what is going on? Micah hit me. Well, Micah, why did you hit him? Because he poked me in the eye. Okay. Let's stop here. Number one, you can't poke him in the eye. Number two, you can't go hit him, right? I mean, there's this recognition here that sometimes you do get poked in the eye, but that doesn't give us the right to go and hit someone. Well, what's that look like in our life as adults, in our marriage, and with our children, and with our neighbors? Sometimes there's a point in our life in which if we're going to be a people that display godly wisdom, we're going to have to be okay just walking away and striving to live in peace. We got to be a peace-loving people. Thirdly, heavenly wisdom is a wisdom that is willing to yield. It's a wisdom that's willing to yield. Listen to what James says. He says, heavenly wisdom is open to reason. Underline that word, open to reason. In the Greek text, it's actually one word. It's one word, and it's the word that is oftentimes used, ready to obey. We're ready to obey. We're willing to listen. See, I've often proclaimed, even from this platform, that we are at our best as people when we live within the boundaries of accountable relationships. And it's hard to live within the accountable relationships because many times what others may bring to us as a word of constructive criticism, we receive as a word of destructive criticism. And when we receive a word of destructive criticism, then oftentimes the hair on the back of our neck stand up, and now we're in attack mode, right? But what James is saying here is it's wise for us, listen, It's wise for us to be in relationships with one another that we are ready to receive what they bring to us. We talk about this on our staff often. Friends, listen, with every word of criticism, there's usually, not all the time, but usually some degree of truth. Some degree, not all degrees of truth, but some degree of truth. And as really good leaders, we have a responsibility to listen to what someone says and begin to prayerfully consider, where is it that this person is bringing to us a concern that they happen to be right on? I mean, we cannot stand before you as a pastoral staff and legitimately suggest that we're never wrong. And therefore, we have to be willing to come to the table and just simply listen. And diligently seek, God, how are you using those, though the word may not be delivered to us nicely, that happens occasionally, there's still truth that we need. And we are better as leaders when we're at least willing to come to the table and be ready to listen. Doesn't mean we have to agree with everything, but we're willing to listen and ask God, God, where can I get better here? And I wonder in your life as a husband, what might change if you were willing to listen to your wife and see how you might be a bit better? Amen, wives? Are you with me, wives? Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're with me. Because I sometimes wonder, wives, what might be different in your marriages if your husband was willing to come home and share with you a way that you might be better and you were willing to listen. I wonder what that does to our marriages, and I'm curious what that would do with our children, and I'm also somewhat mindful of what it would look like in our workplaces. If we came to the table every day saying, God, how are you going to use the people around me to help make me a better me today? How are you going to pour into me today? If we placed ourselves in the position of having accountable relationships, willing to yield to others in our life, ready to listen and obey. And then he goes on to say, heavenly wisdom is also merciful. It's also merciful. He says here, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy. Now remember, as you read this, think back with me for just a moment to chapter 2, verse 13, that says, to the degree that you judge with mercy, you will be judged with mercy. This week I was talking with my sons, and Mason was really crying, and he was in my office, and he was just in tears. I mean, just was almost uncontrollable sobbing. And I said, Mason, what in the world is wrong? And he says, it's Micah. I said, what did Micah do to you? He's just being annoying. I said, well, what do you want me to do about that? He says, he deserves a punishment, he told me, as he's crying. And I said, okay, Mason, I'm fine with that, but here's the problem. If I punish him for being, quote, annoying, these are the conversations that are hashed out with a pastor for your dad, all right? If I punish him for being annoying, then every time that you are annoying, I will have to punish you. Do you want that? Yes. That backfired on me, so... But the principle is true, right? Here's what Scripture says. The degree to which you give mercy, you receive mercy. And the fact of the matter is, some of us are not very good at giving mercy. We better evaluate our position. Because the reality is, to the degree that we give mercy, we receive that mercy. And so I want to challenge you today when someone comes to you and says, hey, listen, I kind of messed up here and I needed to just come and talk with you. I want to challenge you today. I want your gut reaction in a time like that. I want your gut reaction to be something like this. It's okay. And then let's go from there. As opposed to eating them for lunch. Because the reality is, as we have the opportunity to give mercy, mercy will be returned. And then finally, James says, if you want to be a man or a woman who's known for godly wisdom, that godly wisdom is going to be impartial in your life. It's going to be impartial in your life. Here's what it says. He says it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and it's sincere. This word here that he uses for impartial shows up in Scripture in many different places. It's the word that we oftentimes see translated as hypocrite. That's interesting, isn't it? He says the one who displays godly wisdom, he's not going to be the hypocrite. He's going to be the one who you know that you know that you know you're going to get what it is that is inside of him out of him. It ties this passage of Scripture back to the very beginning where it says, he says, listen, if you're going to be a person of godly wisdom, you're not going to have that inside and yet live in a way that's contrary. No, what you're going to have is you're going to have godly wisdom inside and it's going to come forth. And James says when it comes forth, you're going to have to allow it to be shown in your life. And so let me ask you a couple of questions that are not understanding knowledge-based questions, but now are questions that we could ask of true wisdom. And let me ask you, how do you rate on this test? Are you a person that walks with integrity and honesty in all of your dealings? Are you truthful as you talk with other people? Do you like to stir the pot and seek to get people riled up, or are you a person that seeks peace with other people? Do you listen to other people's advice with a desire to learn how you can get better? Do you willfully dish out judgment, or do you hand out mercy? Are you wearing a mask pretending to be something that you're not? Or are you the real deal? James says if you want to be a person of godly wisdom, you're going to allow the inside of your life that Christ has redeemed to be displayed on the outside as you deal with others. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a people of great wisdom. Father, I pray that you would move and work in our life in such a way that all that is been done internally will be evidenced externally as we live our lives day by day. We love you. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.